And now, exhortation by our brother Mark Siegel, The True Heaven.
Everybody, can you hear me okay?
Yes.
Okay, wonderful. I think what we have in, we can see a lot of obviously symbolism going on in the law that Hebrews is referring us to. The author of Hebrews appears to be written for the ecclesia that was in Jerusalem. And I think it's, there's some stuff here in Hebrews chapter 9 that is, I think this is one of the most profound chapters in the Bible, actually. And it's the fulfillment of what's probably the most sacred day in the Jewish calendar, the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. And I think as it involves our salvation, of course, it's important to be understood. If we're going to understand anything, I think that it helps us to understand our salvation. And I think that we'll find within its words, not just a bunch of mechanical kinds of ritual, but some really helpful things in there. And so in the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 16, we're given this information that Hebrews 9 here is reflecting on, that every year when the high priest ritual this took place, the high priest would go into the most holy, or the holy of holies, and that sacred day he would make atonement for Israel. But in the Hebrews, we're told that this is all just a foreshadowing of what Christ's mission is, and how that Christ, by entering heaven rather than just some tent called the Holy of Holies, by entering heaven itself, will make atonement for us. And so we also have other parallels. The high priest entered with blood, the blood of animals, but Jesus himself, Jesus the high priest, entered with his own blood. And of course, not literal blood, but we take that to be a representation of his sacrifice. We don't believe that a lot of this stuff is symbolic. So keep that in mind. The high priest entered the most holy place to make atonement one day a year. And Jesus entered once. We read in verse 9 here of Hebrews 9, he entered once. And so there's all these other parallels, you know, only the high priest, only the high priest could ever enter the most holy. Nobody else, only the high priest. And likewise, only Jesus enters heaven, which is, by the way, another good proof that nobody but Jesus will be going to heaven, besides other scriptural proofs that we have saying the same thing. So to summarize, though, these parallels between what we see as a ritual that took place in Old Testament times, that was symbolism, they have their antitype, or their fulfillment, in Christ. And what the most holy place signifies is said to be here is heaven, the true heaven, where Jesus now sits at the right hand of God, as we read here. And so we know that the high priest signifies Christ, and the rituals signify Christ's making of atonement for our sins. Okay, so all of that seems to be very well understood. At least we think we understand all that. You know, in the words of Columbo, remember Columbo, the TV show, the detective, he would think that he got a good answer for everything, and then he would stop and say, what would he say? Just one more thing, right? He'd come back and and so there's one thing about this reading here that sort of maybe bugs me a little bit. If we were just to settle with this surface understanding, we're told that the tent that's called the most holy place represents heaven, and that's okay. And that the things in the most holy required purifying, and so do those things in the true heaven. So if the antitype is heaven itself, and we know that Jesus entered heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, why would anything in heaven need purifying? Are you sure you read that right, Mark? Yeah, let's read it. We can read it here together. Hebrews 9. I'm going to go to verse 23 and read a couple of verses. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So what is it that's in heaven that needs purifying? Do we believe that the heavens are impure? Are angels impure? Is it talking about bad angels? No. So even if we take what Paul calls the true heaven, what is the true heaven? Let's think about that. What is the true heaven that requires purification? And how is it purified or cleansed with blood? And what is this verse talking about here? So we know that angels have nothing to do with Jesus's mission. In fact, we're told back in Hebrews 2, verse 16, that his mission did not concern angels, but the seed of Abraham, or in other words, human beings like us, are what Jesus is cleansing and his purification and his atonement pertains to. So what does blood cleanse? That's the biggest clue, because it says right here in verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And I want to emphasize that his blood is purging our conscience. Not in a mechanical sense, of course. It's not just a matter of something that's sort of a robotic action that takes place. And it, of course, it has to affect our conscience. It has to touch us a certain way. To purge our conscience. And we read kind of the same thing in Hebrews 10 in the next chapter. Verse 22 reads this way, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. So sprinkling of blood, purging, cleansing our conscience, right? And as one might imagine, when we read back in Leviticus, that blood sprinkling the mercy seat seven times. And Christ's blood perpetually touching our hearts every time that we come and visit the Most Holy. And so there it is again, where Christ's blood purges our hearts and our consciences. And by the way, we're fortunate indeed, I have to say, as it says also in this verse in chapter 10, it's not about us. It's not about our deeds. It's not about how much we fail. It's really about how much we keep trying, because we continue to have faith in God's salvation. It's faith in God's grace, actually, and not our own righteousness. It's indicated here that it's faith that our consciences are purged, and not by something that we can look back on and say that our own doing, you know, we were good this week or something. It's our humility and our understanding and our faith in God's grace, really. Otherwise, if it was about us and about our good deeds, I think it's safe to say that a lot of us probably wouldn't even have the confidence to show up here and continue to come here and remember this way, because we rely on God's grace and His and our faith in Him, and that's really that's 100% what's responsible for our salvation and our atonement. Says, brothers and sisters, we come here every week, right? As often as we come here, we have stained consciences from a week of living in the world. And we come here and we get to leave with a pure conscience, a conscience that's been sprinkled and washed. We get to experience God's forgiveness upon us. And that feels very good, to have God's forgiveness and his grace for us, because there's no way that we could muster up the righteousness to prevail ourselves. And in Leviticus 16, again, it has details about this Day of Atonement. We're given perhaps somewhat mechanical illustrations about a ritual which includes, again, the priest's finger sprinkling blood all around various objects, and including the mercy seat inside the Most Holy Place. And it says there in Leviticus 16, verse 17 for reference, that when the high priest made an atonement in the holy place, it was to make atonement not only for himself, but for his household. His household. And that's us, brothers and sisters. So when we ask, you know, what is this heavens that Jesus is entered into, and what are these heavenly things that he's purging? That's us, that's our hearts, and that's our consciousness. And so I think you can see that if we just read through quickly and we limit our understanding, we're really missing out on so much of what God is really trying to show us. And so this is all in line with what we're told about where God dwells and where God wants to dwell. Our heart is where God dwells, if it's purified with Christ's blood. And it says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And again, we're told that Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And again in Isaiah, we're told, for thus says the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And that word humble there means very significantly, and yet ironically, it means lowly and depressed, low, as in altitude, low, low down, pressed down, as opposed to when we think of the heavens as high places. And so it's easy to forget that we have a holy temple within us right here, right? It's our heart, and it helps us to remember to keep there. There's only those things that God loves inside there, where that's the most holy temple. We've got to just let the priest do his job and cleanse and purify the temple first. So now it makes sense that saying that Christ entered into heaven with his own blood, because he enters our heart by his own blood. If he hadn't done what he had done, I don't think many of us would have accepted him, sadly. And the reason we're said to be in heaven in a certain way is that in any time we want, we can appear before God's throne. We can call to God, and through Christ, we're automatically transported to God's throne. And we're told that God has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:6. And so sometimes we come before the table and we're told to examine ourselves, and we do that. And sometimes we think, oh, our sins are too great, or this battle of the flesh is so difficult, I've been just failing so much. Or we might say, I just feel like giving up sometimes. And perhaps at times our cross might feel a little too heavy. There might be things that God expects us to do that is just a little too hard. But here we're told that his blood cleanses our conscience. Here we're told that this in Leviticus, this ritual has the burning of incense. It's symbolic of Christ making intercession for us and prayer. And we're told here in Hebrews 7:25 that he is able to save us to the uttermost, and he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So we can have hope in the fact that Jesus is, he hasn't stopped. He hasn't given up on us. He's still working for us. We're told that when the high priest was done with his Day of Atonement ritual, he left and he went back to his people. And we see that Jesus has not returned yet from heaven. Thus, we know he continues to sanctify us and to lead us into perfection. In other words, well, we have a work acronym we use a lot. We have this kind of way of keeping track of the status of several tasks in a project. And one status is work in progress. We have, you know, backlog, which is stuff which is on our to-do list. And then we have, when we're done, it's completed bucket. And there's one in the middle that's work in progress. And we all know that we're a work in progress. But we can take comfort in knowing this, that he's still working on us. He hasn't given up on us. And it says that when our high priest is done, he appears, it says, a second time. And it won't be to bear our sins. It's going to be to bring us salvation. And so I think this is all important things that have been revealed to us. I thank God for the Hebrews. I thank God for his word. And I think all of the things that he set up ahead of time for Jesus to do for us, that if we didn't have this book from Hebrews, I scarcely think that many of us would understand what that Day of Atonement, what was going on there exactly, and how can it be helpful to us. And I think this is why I'll leave off with this verse in Romans 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Thanks.